welcome to A Word from Our Outpost
with Joseph and Crystal Gruber,
a podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
The talk for tonight is titled, College Like a Catholic. Is college a verb? No. It's not. Here we are anyway. I have two basic claims for tonight. I'm sure you're wondering what they are. One is that your tuition is paying for a particular kind of experience in college. And the second claim is that your faith informs that experience. So I'll be talking about what you're buying when you're writing those ridiculous tuition payments, either now or in the future. And then also talking about what your faith says about that experience. The things I'm about to say might sound tremendously obvious, but I think we will be hard-pressed to find anyone who really lives this out to the full. If anyone does, I'd be delighted to meet them. They'll probably be the most charming person in the room. What are you paying for? Many, many things. I'll talk about four of them. One, the college classroom. Two, your dormitory, your living situation. Three, the different kinds of clubs and extracurriculars. And four, you eat. You have a dining plan. At least for freshman year, I know at Carnegie Mellon it was maybe not required, but certainly expected. At Pitt, I don't know. I think it's a little bit looser. But it's certainly something that you can pay for while in college. So talking about the classroom first. What are we paying for when we go into a classroom? Many things. One, the professor and the lecturer. But there's another aspect of the classroom that I want to focus on tonight, because it's something that's very often literally overlooked. You come into a classroom, and you are literally paying money to sit in that chair. That chair is next to other people who are literally paying money to sit next to you. Your tuition money is going directly into the opportunity to sit next to people who are also willing to fork over a tremendous amount of money just for the chance to sit next to you. And there's something to that about the experience about being in college, is that there are some givens about the college classroom. You know, right off the bat, when you sit down next to someone in class, you know a significant part of their schedule. You know that every Monday, Wednesday, or Friday, or every Tuesday and Thursday, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or 5 days a week, depending on the kind of class it is, you know where they're going to be at a particular time. And you'll be there too for several months. You know that they chose the same college as you. They chose the same class as you. They wanted to learn the same things that you're learning. When we receive a syllabus in the classroom, the other people in the class, they have the same syllabus. They're going to be reading the same things that we are when we sit there. They're going to be thinking about the same things that we're thinking about. They're going to be working on the same problem sets as us. This is a tremendous amount to have in common with someone. That's just take it. It is a given when we sit down that we have these things in common. It's an incredible thing. It informs the experience of being a college student. So much so that the expectation is that one of the things that the college produces is not just you absorbing information, but you can be part of a community of scholars. The classroom becomes a community of scholars. That's the ideal. That is what we're paying for when we pay for a college education. The dormitory. It's a ridiculous kind of thing to say you're going to pay a lot of money to sleep about 8 feet away from a complete stranger. And to shower next to complete strangers and have to walk down a hall in order to do so. It's a very strange kind of setup that the dorm room that we get has someone else in it. This is a deep opportunity to share life with someone. We get to see them live their life. We know how much they sleep. We know if they exercise or not. We know if they're working on their homework. And they know the same thing about us. They know if we stay up late and do an all-nighter. They know if we get up early and say our prayers. There is a deep opportunity to see and be seen in a dorm room. Am I right? Is this true? It's almost scary how much is revealed about ourselves in the dormitory. I think we get a little queasy about this. I think I had a tendency to want to hide from my dorm mate. In fact, I signed up to be his dorm mate the second year in a row because I felt like we had a really great relationship. He ignored me and I ignored him. But that clearly is not the intent of a dorm room. The dorm room is not designed so we could hide. Those would be singles. Some people are in singles. I know they exist. I was never in a single. But we live as if this was not the purpose of the dorm room. Extracurriculars. Have you ever thought it funny that part of our tuition goes to an activity fee? We pay money to our college of choice so they can give that money back to us in the form of money spent on something that we're passionate about. We give them money so they can give us money back to do things that we love. We can start new clubs. We can join old clubs. If you're a fan of Doctor Who, you can start a club around Doctor Who. I don't know if people are fans of Doctor Who anymore. I'm told it went downhill recently. Some people laughed at that. Wow. Wow, culturally relevant. Love it. But we can join any kind of club that we want, and we've already paid for it. It's an opportunity to share our passions with other people who share the same passions, to have like interests over and above the college education that we're getting. It's baked into the college experience that we should be doing this. Has the activity fair at Pitt already happened?
Twice.
Twice it happened.
It got rained out the first time.
Wow. Carnegie Mellon, has the activities fair happened there?
Yes.
Wonderful. How many clubs are there? Too many, maybe. I can think of some that don't need to exist. That's okay. But we have 4 years, and the college is saying, really and truly, do things that you love with people who also love them. Isn't that incredible? You've already paid for it. So have the other people who signed up for the clubs. I know my first year, I signed up for like 24 clubs, and then about a month later, hit unsubscribe on about two dozen emails because I overcommitted, because I didn't really know what I liked. I didn't really know what I wanted. But this is an invitation to really think about it. What do I enjoy? What do I like doing? What would I like to try? The college campus, the university is saying, give this a try around other people who also like this thing. What a weird thing. It's almost like the people at the university who run it want us to thrive, to live a fuller life than we've been living. It's almost like they're on our side. The dining hall. Notice something about this. All of these tables, the way that they're configured, how many chairs are at each table? roughly. How many people are you? It's configured so that if you sat at a table, other people might sit there too. The idea is that when we go and eat a meal, the hope, the way that it is physically constructed, is that we will dine with other people, whether they be friends or just future friends. But we're paying money, so we might possibly encounter someone. And mealtime can be such a fun time to talk about all sorts of crazy things, to talk about the things that we're learning, the things that we're not learning, the things that we wish we might learn. What's going on in our lives? What about our hopes and our dreams? What about things that we're afraid of? Things that we love? There's so many things that we can talk about over a meal. There's something about sitting and eating that seems to open up our mouths for more than just chewing. So what are you paying for? An opportunity to sit beside people who are interested in the same thing as you, so much so that they're willing to spend hours a week listening to somebody lecture about it, and to do homework so they can reinforce the lecture. And yet, we don't always pay attention to them. We pay to live next to someone so we can share life deeply, so we can encounter a stranger and be encountered by them. Sometimes we ignore them. We pay for the opportunity to pursue things that we love. Sometimes we don't even take the time to think, do I even know what I love? And we pay for meals day in and day out, because apparently you eat at least one meal a day. There are exceptions. I was a missionary at MIT. There were exceptions. And yet we still don't eat with others. We don't share table fellowship. So we lose out on opportunities to dine with others. We lose out on opportunities to spend time with people who love that which we love. We miss out on opportunities to share life deeply with someone. And this one hurts, because we can study so many fascinating things. More than that, we can study things that are kind of important for our future. We have a lot riding on some of these classes. So do the other students in those classes. And we miss out on opportunities to talk about our hopes and our dreams with them. We're missing out on opportunities to join in common ventures, either during college or after college, to come up with a startup, to find a new job opportunity, to network, to find somebody who really and truly loves that which we love. That one hurts. I know this past year, what are you paying for looked a lot more like this screen. That a lot of this had been stripped away. And the thing of it is, university still said you were getting the same experience, you were still getting the same education. Because I think the problem was not COVID. COVID, I think, revealed the problem that most college students, we didn't talk to our classmates. We ignored the people in our dorm. We didn't really get all that involved in other clubs. And truth be told, it's a lot easier to eat with earbuds in, watching YouTube videos, than to talk to somebody that we don't know really well. Long before COVID, this was a lot more like many people's college experience, this blank screen. And what did people pay for? Well, if you went to Chatham, you paid for a piece of paper that said Chatham University at the top. If you went to the University of Pittsburgh, you paid for a piece of paper with the University of Pittsburgh atop. And if you went to Carnegie Mellon, you paid for a piece of paper, or in this case, it's a digital form, apparently, with Carnegie Mellon University on top. And that's what we paid for, piece of paper. That's what we say all the time. It's do it for the piece of paper. You need that piece of paper. The college experience, the thing that's supposed to form us, to change us, to shape us, to allow us to grow and mature. If it gets in the way of the paper, well, then it's in the way. So what are you paying for? If it's just a piece of paper, like very many people in college today, know this, that the Catholic faith actually invites you to add life to an institution that is sort of dead or dying. And as Catholics, we believe in something called the resurrection, and we believe in new life. So this is going to be exciting. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus was asked that. That's what he said. I'm not going to go against him. And then he said the second commandment, or the one that follows, or one that is like it, the next one, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So I'd like to dwell on these a little bit. Because I think if we're really living out this dynamic of loving God and loving neighbor, our faith will totally transform how we go to college. C.S. Lewis, and I know he wasn't Catholic, it's okay. There's this wonderful quote in Perelander, the second book of the Space Trilogy. It's a beautiful book. And it says, when he died in the wounded world, he being God, God made man, Jesus Christ, when he died in the wounded world, he died not for men, but for each man. If each man had been the only man made, he would have done no less. So the first question, do I think that Jesus would die for me? That I could be loved so much that someone would pour out his entire life for me? Because then the appropriate response to that is love in return. But then when we think about our neighbor, do we think that Jesus would die for our neighbor? On my drive here, I drove through Oakland, and there were packs of students dotting the street. I just stopped. I didn't just stop. There was a red light. There was like a reason for me to stop. So I came to a stop, and I looked around, and I thought, Jesus, if the person crossing the street right now were the only person, you would die for them. For the people walking over here, you would die for each one of them. You did that. The command to love our neighbor is not a command just because. The command to love our neighbor is a revelation. It is teaching us that our neighbor is worthy of love. Because God so loves them, we too can follow suit. Our classmates, our dorm mates, the people in clubs who are eager to have more people join, the people in the dining hall who are desperately lonely and are shoveling down food quickly because they want to seem busy. Because if they don't seem busy, they might have to recognize how lonely they are. They're loved by God. In C.S. Lewis's sermon, The Weight of Glory, he says, it may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. Right? We get puffed up thinking, I'm going to be so awesome when I'm fully glorified and resurrected. I'll be so great. It's possible to think that. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Tonight, the men and women about you, not one of them is a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor, the one sitting next to you in class, that you haven't talked to, because maybe they don't want to talk to you. So answer it for them and just don't talk to them. The doormate, who you're worried about them, but you'd rather tell your friends that you're worried about them than to have an awkward conversation with them about it. The people in the dining hall who look lonely. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If we live this way, in the college classroom, where we live, where we play, where we eat, what will it cost us? That is the question. I'm not here to tell you that it's easy to live this way. Butterflies in the stomach, trembling and shaking, thinking, do I say hi or hello? Or what? How do I start? How do I initiate a conversation with someone? I'm not saying that it's easy in the classroom to say, oh, hey, I'm Joseph. What's your name? Did I just die? I feel like I maybe just died. Did that kill me? It maybe just killed me a little. But we believe in the resurrection. We believe that God makes all things new. Now I can see who can see the PowerPoint and who can't. Because you just got a halo in this scenario. In the dorm room, saying, tell me more about yourself. Saying, hey, would you like to go for a run with me tomorrow morning? Or, hey, you've been looking really tired. Do you want to talk? Finding ways to open up conversations with people that we live with, who are willing to live with us. I mean, this is one of the deep insights I had. One of the reasons I first sought out the Newman Center when I was a student. I found the friends that I made my freshman year, I didn't like them as much my sophomore year. And so I started coming around the Newman Center. And I found wonderful people. And eventually, it took me several years to really understand this, I realized I wasn't all that likable myself, and they were willing to like me. They were willing to love me. And that changed me. Can we walk into our living situations with the love of Christ, who first loved us? Can we go have fun with people? Can we go find things that bring us to life? Things that we'll want to do for the rest of our life, maybe. Maybe with people who will want to do that with us for the rest of their lives, too. Sometimes I think we forget that the people we meet in college, they might be our best man, our maid of honor at our wedding. They might be the one I call, or the one that you call, in the case of an emergency. The person you meet, they might be the one that you marry. I thought that was enticing. I thought that would, like, get people, oh yes, I should talk to people more. I like this marriage idea. All right. Fair enough. But can we forget ourselves enough to go up to someone and say, hey, is that seat taken? Hey, what have you been thinking about recently? Hey, would you like to have an interesting conversation? I'm very interesting. Can we be that self-forgetful? Not for the sake of forgetting self, but because our neighbor is so awesome. Our neighbor is so lovely. It's hard to think of ourselves when we see our neighbor clearly. When we have first been seen by the God that loves us, then we can see them. Jesus said in Matthew 13:33, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." Ladies and gentlemen, I know some of you are very much involved in the Catholic community. And I know that if you are a baptized Christian, you are a font of grace. That when you walk into a room, that room changes. Because you, who have been made a temple of the Holy Spirit, have entered. One of the things about yeast is it comes into the dough and it feasts. It feasts in the dough. That is what it does. That is what gives rise in the dough. The life of the yeast raises the dough. But in order to do that, the yeast is consigned to a death. It doesn't survive the baking process. Sometimes I think we would much rather the yeast remain in a little baggie next to the dough, because it might cost us something. It might cost us our very selves. We might have to pour out all that we are. So why not stay safe in a little Ziploc baggie? Why not just stick around with fellow yeast things? Not a biologist. Because that's not what yeast was for. Yeast was meant to leaven the dough. Yeast can't leaven the dough unless it gets inside the dough. Unless it is kneaded in. Unless it is brought in deep within. And lives. So the basic claims for tonight. Your tuition is paying for a particular kind of experience in college. This experience, some might say it's more like a fairy tale than a reality for many. A myth rather than fact. Oh, but one of the things I love so much about J.R.R. Tolkien and about C.S. Lewis is the realization that Christianity is the myth that just so happens to be true. And if we are truly Catholic in college, we can enliven that which is dying or even dead. It will require a death to self. And so you'll have to weigh that carefully. Is it worth it? That's for you to decide. I know what my prayer for you will be, but prayer will not manipulate you, because God loves you too much to manipulate you. He made you without you. He will not save you without you. I'm still going to pray that your faith will inform your experience. Thank you.
Take my hand and let's be on our way. And now finally I can say that I love you. Yes, I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's S-K-O-C-H.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.